Great. So let's pray, shall we? Father God, it's just so good to be in your house, to come together and to pray together corporately as your body. And Lord, it's exciting to be here. There's so many exciting things happening and so many exciting things going on that you've allowed us to be part of. And so God, it's so good to be here this morning amongst your people, your children. And you call us your children. For that, we're thankful. We can't even understand it sometimes why you call us your children, but you do. And God, you're just amazing to just love us so much that you would just die on the cross for us. And so we know that love. We can comprehend just a portion of that love. And we try, God, to give that back to you, to love you. And we do that this morning, even as we come in prayer. We just want to love you, God. We praise you today for who you are, what you mean in our life. You bless us in so many ways, and just being here is one of them. But God, we pray for those who couldn't be here today. And Lord, we think of Christine, and we pray for her right now that you would just heal her hand. And God, this infection, that we just pray and commit her to you. Give to the doctors wisdom as they treat her. And the same for Edna, God. We commit her to you as well and be very close to her and her family. And she's doing somewhat better, and so we praise you for that, God, too. And be with all those who have health needs, for Samantha and Nathan and Lori and Connie and Megan. And God, we pray for them as we so often do. We pray that you would just bring healing, whatever that entails, God. Bring healing to them and be very close to their family members as well. And God, as we worship here today, we pray for those who just couldn't be here. And we think of Mary Workantine and Annette Kreider. And God, we pray for them that you would just give them, even today, your peace and your comfort and your encouragement. Give them strength and be with their families. And God, may you even use us, our arms, as your arms of love to them. We think of what's happening within our community and with Weyerhaeuser. And God, there's so much uncertainty there. And you know the plan. And so we just surrender this whole situation to you. And Lord, we just pray that you would give peace where peace is necessary. And that you would comfort where comfort is needed. Lord, we pray for those families affected by this, that you would keep them strong together and protect them as families. And Lord, we just commit them to you. We pray, Lord, as deeper life renewal comes, that you'd be with the Cetera twins. And Lord, it's going to be an exciting time for us as a church and as a community. And so we pray, Lord, that you just bless that time. And we, again, give that whole revival time to you and pray that it would renew us as your people and as your body. So, Father, we just pray that we'd be obedient to you and that as we continue to move forward in obedience to you, we just surrender everything to you, God. And thank you for your blessings upon us as a church and as individuals. Be with the youth now as they worship you as well. And we just commit them to you. And we give you this week, God. It's yours. And even the time that we spend now in your word, we pray that you just open up our minds and our hearts, clear the clutter from any worries we may have so that we can hear from you today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, how many of you are excited to be here? Right on, a few hands. How many of you put your hands up no matter what? Yeah, that's great. Excellent. We're on a roll. Well, I want to tell you, we've been walking through our purpose as a church, and as you've noted these past few Sundays, what we do, what we're all about is very missional, and why we do it is very missional in our purpose. And we continue the journey this morning, and I got to tell you, I'm excited. I know it takes a lot for me to get enthusiastic, but this morning I am. And we're going to continue our journey through our purpose as we look at what does it take to love God. And such a difficult question, yet it seems more difficult to even answer. So but first I want you to take your bulletins, and I had one once. Here we are. Take your bulletins, and I want you to look here on the back of your bulletin under the staff of First Baptist Church and see what it says, and read it with me, because we did this last week. Let's do it again. Reaching teaching, nurturing, and equipping people to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. That's our purpose. We're here because of that. You need to know that the elders spent at least a year walking through Scripture, praying to discover and develop this purpose. So everything we do revolves around that. It's founded in the Scriptures, and that's our purpose. That's where it's based. It's on the Scriptures. And this morning, one of the foundational Scriptures is we're going to look at, and you'll discover even deeper where the elders have walked and where we walked as a church. I want us to journey back to an exciting time for the Israelites. The Israelites were looking at crossing the Jordan into the new land that they were to possess. And God places before them a command above all commands. And this is it's so fitting for us today as it was for his people many moons ago. And let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I invite you to open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament. And it's just a few pages, so if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Old Testament, that means at the beginning, you know, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, something else and something else, and then you kind of reach Deuteronomy. So I took that in Bible college. I went to Bible college to understand that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at this. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Isn't that great? Enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Amen. I got to tell you, those words are for us today. As relevant as they were back in the Old Testament time for the Israelites, they are so relevant for us today. What does it take to love God? What does it take to love God? It takes, first of all, your heart. It takes your heart. If you look at verse 5 here of Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with just a little portion of your heart. No. With all your heart. So what does it take to love God? To love God, you have to love God with your heart. It takes heart. You see, the heart is such a vital organ to the body. You cannot survive without the heart. It's been said that it's the foundation of every emotion that we possess, the heart. My brother, sorry, that's a little bit of wind blowing through. My brother was 36 at the time. I got to tell you this story. He was 36, and at the time that this occurred, he had his first heart attack. 36 years old, and that was a little bit of a shock for us. We were all in shock, but he soon recovered, and my family, being such a wonderful, caring, comforting community, we decided to assemble together my brother's Christmas gift that year, and we did. We went shopping to the grocery store, and we purchased a beef heart and some bean sprouts, and many other items in which to create a do-it-yourself heart transplant kit. Okay. Well, that's my family. You got to understand. That's what we do. We do it well, and we had fun. We were like little children. I know it's hard to believe that I would be like this, but we were putting it together and putting little cotton balls around the heart, and you know, like, and it was all gooey and red and everything. And it was wonderful that it was winter because it deadened the smell of it stenching. But it, you know, cool weather, you know, and it was wrapped up. And we wrapped it up in Christmas wrap very carefully. We did this, and we put it on to Daryl, love, whoever, and he, you know, we all gathered around when he opened this gift. We all wanted to be there when he opened this up. You know, we did. So all of us brothers, the four of us, we gathered round, and our wives were gathered round, and our children all gathered round, and our parents, you know, we gathered kind of around. And we were waiting with anticipation as he opened this gift, and he slowly would lift the edge of the scotch tape and crumple it up, and you know, and then he'd lift another edge of the tape, and we said, "Open it already!" You know, but our mother taught us well that you must save the paper for a rainy day, you know. And so he was saving the paper for rainy day, he was folding it up neatly, and he was done. And as he opened it, he read on the top, it said, "Do it yourself heart transplant kit." And he went, "Oh," and he started to giggle. And then he carefully opened up the box, very carefully. He opened it up, and there was the cotton balls and the red beef heart and some Brussels bean sprouts that we carefully placed as arteries, and a carving knife and some needle and some thread and instructions of how to go about this. Make the incision very carefully in your chest, you know. And he began to laugh so uncontrollably. And he was just going just crazy. And he grabbed his chest and he said, "Oh, my heart." And my oldest brother said, "Well, we thought you could use a little heart in your life, you know." And have you ever heard that expression? Come on, have a heart. Come on, have a heart. Don't you have a heart? You can see your little child there, "Mommy, have a heart." You know, you can see it. Come on, have a heart. Take consideration. Be sympathetic. I mean, you will often hear of an athlete who runs with his heart, or a preacher who preaches from his heart. To have heart means you put everything into it. You hold nothing back. You poor people, I preach with heart. Give everything up for it. Do what you can for it. You will often hear a person with heart did the best performance, or that person with a heart, he became a hero in saving the cat from the tree. Having a heart is to give everything for the cause. As a pastor, my greatest example and mentor of loving God with all my heart is Jesus Christ. His focus was continually on God. He worshiped God with all of his being, even to the point of death. In fact, it was to this Jesus that the lawyer asked the question, which on him hung all the law and the prophets, a question which he must have agonized over time and time and time again. But nonetheless, he came running up to Jesus, and he asked, "Of all, which is the greatest commandment?" Of all the commandments, of all the stuff outlined by God, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the most significant? And I invite you to turn to that passage in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, it's a great passage. Let's start at verse 34 here, just so you can get it. Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. They had a little church meeting. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." You see, Jesus didn't have to think about this. Jesus didn't have to say, "Well, just a minute, we'll form a committee and get back to you on this." Jesus didn't have to say, you know, we're going to consult our constitution and see what we've come up with doctrinally. Jesus answered immediately. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And then, love your neighbors yourself. You see, this Deuteronomy passage, this is what it's all about. And our elders spent time that year just trying to discover with this as our foundation, because all the law and the prophets hangs on this command. We knew that our purpose must fit this command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If I was to stand here and measure for you some ounce of purpose, it would be this. You gotta love God with everything. It goes on in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and talks a little further about the heart. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I know what you're going to be doing. You're going to be going home now and getting out your ladder. Going up to your door frame and, you know. It means everything that we must do with heart because of him. Exalt him. What does it take to love God? It takes heart. It takes your heart. How is your heart today? Maybe you're in need of the transplant kit. But it also takes your soul. Your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Loving God takes more than just simply giving our heart to him. We need to give our very soul over to him. This sounds so mystical. It's almost horrific, almost scary, like a horror movie. Oh, I have to give my soul over to him. Have you ever just believed God? I mean, not just belief in God, but believed him. I dare say we're very good at believing in God. That's with our heart. We desire to be his servant, to do his will, but to believe him when he says he will take care of you. Do we believe that? To believe him when he says that no matter what, he will always love you. To believe him when he calls you to do something dangerously heroic for him. Are you willing to do so? Do you believe him? See, I remember packaging neatly what Christianity was all about. I did that. I set up my set of rules and regulations. I put together a very neat package of verses in which I knew if I memorized would let me into the spiritual club. My heart was there for me and for others to see me, know him. But I didn't really know him. I wanted to impress the rest of the club members with my knowledge, and I would go to church, and this is what I would do. Hi, Pastor, love the Lord your God. Yeah, it's from Deuteronomy. Yeah, I've been memorizing this week. Yep, and I'd sit down, and the pastor would come over and say, hey, Devin, would you like to be the chair of our spiritual life committee? I made it. I achieved what I wanted, you know. Sounds awful, but it's so true. Knowledge of God means nothing to God. It's like Alice Grayson. It's like Alice Grayson. She used to bake a cake for the Baptist Church ladies' bake sale in Tuscaloosa. But she forgot to do it until the last minute. Have you ever been there? You know, got to bake a cake at the last minute? She remembered in the morning of the bake sale, and after rummaging through her cabinet, she found a dusty old angel food cake mix in the back of her kitchen cabinet, and she quickly made it while drying her hair and dressing and helping her son Brian pack up for scout camp. And Alice took the cake from the oven. The center dropped flat, and the cake was horribly disfigured. I mean, this was unpresentable. She said, oh, This is unpresentable. There's no time to bake another cake. This cake was so important to Alice because she wanted to fit in with the club, you know, her new church, her new community of new friends. So being inventive and not wanting anyone to think she was not the perfect woman, able to handle all things at all times, that she did, I mean, she had to participate in the church bazaar, otherwise she'd be scowled upon. So she looked around the house for something to build up the center of the cake, and she found it in the bathroom. In the bathroom. A roll of toilet paper. And she plunked it in the middle of the cake, and she covered it with icing, and the finished product, it looked so beautiful. It looked perfect. You would not find a cake like this. And before she left the house to drop the cake by the church and head for work, Alice woke her daughter, Amanda, and she gave her some money, and she specifically said this. She said, you go there, and you be there by 9:30. It opens at 9:30. You be there, and you buy that cake, and you bring it home. You make sure and do that. Oh, yes, Mommy. See, that's how children are. They're, you know. John arrived at the sale, and she found that attractive, you know, attractive, beautiful, gorgeous toilet paper cake had been sold. There's no absolute way she could bring it home and keep the secret. So Amanda grabbed her cell phone and she quickly called Mom. Mom, emergency, 911. Alice was horrified and she was beside herself because everybody would know now what happened. And so Alice, what are they going to think? I'm going to be kicked out of the club. I mean, church. What shall I ever do? And so she wailed, she cried, and she thought, I'm going to be ostracized. I will be ridiculed. She thought, I'm just going to have to move or kill myself. I don't know. And all night, Alice lay awake in bed thinking about how people are going to be coming to church. And there she is. There's the toilet paper lady. The next day, Alice promised herself that she would try not to think about the cake. She would attend a fancy lunch. And it was a bridal shower at the home of a friend, and she would just go and have a good time. I mean, she committed to this, and Alice didn't really want to attend because the hostess was kind of a snob who more than once looked down her nose at the fact that Alice was a single mom and not from the founding families of Tuscaloosa. But she already RSVP'd, and she couldn't think of any believable excuse to stay home. So the meal was wonderful. It was elegant. Company was definitely upper crust, Old South, and to Alice's horror, dessert came, and out of the kitchen came the lady carrying the cake that was to be presented for the dessert. Alice, I mean, Lord Jesus, come now, you know. She felt the blood drain from her body when she saw the cake, and she started to get out of her chair to rush into the kitchen to tell her hostess all about it, but before she could get to her feet, the mayor's wife said, my, oh my, what a beautiful cake. Every eye was on this cake. Alice was stunned and trying to formulate something. Could she trip? Could, you know, land on the cake? Something. How can she get rid of this cake? And she just sat back in a chair and just thought, this is it. My life's over as I know it. The hostess looked at the mayor's wife and said, well, thank you. I baked it myself. You see, there is a God. I got to tell you, though. I got to tell you, once I compose myself. The Christian community does anything to keep up the appearance of being a Christian. But the giving up, the handing over of our rights, our selfish way is the beginning to understanding that our soul craves for him. You see, it wasn't until I gave up all my rights and everything that I wanted and that, oh, yeah, I memorized scripture, you know, that I understood what my soul was really craving for. And you know, because of that, now you can understand, there's nothing wrong with memorizing scripture, man, I do that. But I do that because I crave with my soul for him. The relationship that I required to overcome anything and everything in my life was Jesus Christ. And in my heart, I believed in God, but it was my soul that craved him, to spend time with him. I discovered that my life was miserable when I didn't take time to spend with the Lord in my life. And you see, our heart can express passion for the Father, but our soul can still long for that personal relationship with the Father. So like C.S. Lewis said this, I like this quote, "On the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him." Isn't that a good quote? God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. I don't know of any greater reason to live than to live my life in response to what Jesus did for me. And that has to be grasped with our very soul. Understand what Jesus is all about, what he's done, and what that means and how that affects me. The only way that we can begin building the kind of church that Jesus came to give his life for is by surrendering everything to Jesus. By saying to him, "You died for me, I give you everything in my life." You understand that? Can you grasp that? Do you know what that entails? I'll tell you one thing that does entail. It entails, for one thing, freedom. Freedom to listen, freedom to hear from him, freedom to live the life that he purposed for you. What does it take to love God? It takes your heart. It takes your soul. It takes your strength. Anyone remember the Charles Atlas ads in comic books? No one? I'm the one who looked at them. It's all right. First frame is a picture of a little runt. Gets kicked in his face by bullies. Sand. All over them. They're at the beach. This little thin guy buys a magical drink made by Charles Atlas. And poof, he explodes into the Michelin tire man. Comes in the next scene, the bullies run in fear. Now to me, that was strength. I used to pray, "Lord, give me muscles now." I didn't know what I would do with them. I just wanted them. Strength. When I think of strength, I think of power. That's why Jesus, when he spoke in Matthew, he used the word mind. Because the Pharisees intellectually thought they were always correct. But mind. To love God with power, with force, with intensity, this is where anything and everything that occurs within our living, we know that God controls it, he ordains it, he reveals it. When we love God with all of our strength, there is such intensity in our living that people cannot believe how we can walk through what we walk through. You've witnessed this. You have seen this in people. Individuals who walk through a difficult, trying moment in their life, you will say, along with other people, "Oh, they're so strong. They have such strength." When we love God with all of our strength, this is where we believe him. We believe him. People, do you believe today that God is capable of anything and everything? People of God, do you believe God at his word? People of God, do you believe God will keep you? He will protect you. He will shield you. He will defend you. Then love him with all your strength. Love him with such intensity. Love him with such power. Know he is God. Believe he is God. Trust he is God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You see, unless you're joyfully alive, Jesus suffers. He suffers because he has a vested interest in you. And he's right there, this very moment, with you. But can you really sense that? Do you realize that? See, it's more than what Jesus will do to you. It's more of what happens within you if you surrender to Him. If I was to tell you about the purpose for your life, I could tell you what Jesus told that lawyer years ago. You've got to get it together in your head. You've got to love God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything. You see, when we surrender everything, we have nothing to lose. When we surrender everything, we have nothing to lose. What does it take to love God? It takes your heart. It takes your soul. It takes your strength. It takes everything. Let me ask you, if I were to answer, what does it take to love God? I would ask, have you given everything to Him? Have you surrendered everything? See, that's the picture of this table. Jesus loved God with all His heart, His soul, with all of His strength and might, that even as He surrendered everything, it cost Him His life so that we might live. When we surrender everything, we have nothing to lose. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and as we do, I'm going to ask you this morning, have you surrendered everything to Him? Everything. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your home life. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your emotions. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your ministry. Have you surrendered everything to Him? So your purpose is to exalt Him as Lord. We can only exalt Him as Lord if we give up our lordship. And that means give up everything. Father, we're going to come to this table. And as we do, Lord, it's great that we can fellowship together around this table. You call us as your disciples. You call us and you say, come and enjoy this time and remember. Remember what I've done for you. Lord, as we come, we don't want to forget. We don't want to forget all the blessings. We don't want to forget, even through the turmoil and the hurt and the pain, how you drew us closer to you. We don't want to forget those things. We want to remember you. And God, we today as a church renew afresh our commitment to you by surrendering everything to you. Our whole vision, God, is yours. And as we reach and teach and nurture and equip people for you, we want to exalt you as Lord in our life. Pray your blessing upon our worship time around this table in Jesus Christ's name.